The guiding words for a ministry that is located in a small Midwestern town are posted on their sign by the edge of the street. These words were originally written by a man who once was an attorney, but then became a missionary. These words were originally in a language from the Middle East, and the words were four in number: Ice, Hypion, Tase, Doxase. Later, they were translated into English that are six words to the praise of his glory. And that ministry and that town and that street is Grace Chapel, West Liberty, Linden Street, to the praise of his glory. Now, if you were to take those six words and boil them down into a shorter version, you could say, Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. And that brings us to our last and fifth of the five solas that were the guiding words for the Reformation that happened 500 years ago. We began a number of weeks ago with the first of the solas that focused on Scripture. Scripture alone is our focus for eternal spiritual truth, followed by Solus Christus, Christ alone. Only through him can salvation be found. And it is by sola gratia, grace alone. And it's soli fide, by faith alone. And lastly, it is soli Deo Gloria, glory of God alone. Now, as I worked my way through the first four, I made the case that these first four are interdependent. In other words, when we say Scripture alone, it doesn't mean that we're leaving out Christ. When we say that it's by Christ alone, we're not leaving out the Holy Spirit's work. And when we say it's by grace alone, we're not saying that the Scriptures are not involved in the process. And by faith alone, we're certainly not discounting the dozens of actions that God does in the work of salvation. But when we come to this fifth one, it's a bit different, because with the glory of God, it stands alone. It is not interdependent upon anything else. It is absolute and it is total in its reflection back to God on who he is. The book of Romans is a very fascinating book that we're going to be examining when we get to the first of the year in a series called Christianity 101, focusing on Romans chapter 12. The very first word in our English text is therefore. It's because it's a consequence of everything that happened previously. And the preceding words to the opening of that great chapter, I would like to read. In Romans 11, verses 33 to 36, Paul breaks forth in this tremendous doxology that I want to kick off this final message. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Notice the prepositions there. From. He is the source. Through, he is the avenue. And to, he is the goal. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet said, my glory I will not give to another. The Apostle Paul twice quoted Jeremiah the prophet when he said, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, the glory of God Almighty." Heavenly Father, as we stand before your word this morning, we will be in many passages, and each of them interlocked together with the same theme, that you are the God of glory, you are the King of glory. And I pray that you will help us as individuals to never rob you of your rightful place, and that we will grant to you what is deserving to your great name. And I also pray for our church, that we would come together for the singular purpose of raising up your name to the praise of your glory. And Father, I just pray for our country, that we see sliding and moving further away from you. And we read in the scriptures that the day will come when all the nations will give you glory. And I pray that you will help us to be the shining lights in a dark place, because you and you alone are worthy and deserving of such glory. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now the main thrust of this message will be the conclusion. One thing that has been a thread throughout all of these five has been the theme of salvation. And that's where I want to end the message this morning. But there are at least four other avenues that the glory of God touches upon, those being his creation, his character, how he conforms us, and the end time consummation of all things. Let's begin with God's creation. God's glory was seen in the fire and the cloud. It was seen at Mount Sinai. God's glory abided in the tabernacle as well as the temple. But God has given to everyone the opportunity to see his glory in what we see about us. And keep in mind that the glory that we see through creation has been tainted by sin. It has been marred. Sin has done a work on what creation we do see, and just think how wonderful it would be without the mar of sin. David, when he looked up to the heavens, said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words are to the end of the world." An individual would literally have to go out of their way to not see the glory of God in creation. But that is precisely what we see happening as Paul begins the book of Romans, and he chronicles how that the heavens and the creation reveal the glory of God and what man has done to that glory. As I read from the opening words of chapter 1, Paul writes, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." In other words, it's right in front of our eyes. It's so obvious that you would literally have to go to great lengths not to see it. And then he goes on to say, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." And then he adds this that is convicting to every single person, not just living today, but has ever lived. He says, "So they are without excuse." There is no escape clause. Yet, Paul tells us this is what man has done in regards to creation. In that same chapter, verses 22 and 23, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And really, from there on, the rest of the chapter is talking about this transfer, this exchange of God's glory and creation for establishing idols that are worshipped. Anytime that we take a created thing and worship it, we're replacing the Creator himself. The preeminence of God and the glory that is belonging to him has been snatched from him through this great exchange. David recognized the powerfulness of the creation when he was dedicating the temple, and he was recognizing that all of the objects, the timber and the gold and other metals that comprised the building of the temple, he says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." From the establishment of the temple to the future, we read this about the elders, the 24 elders. As John sees them in his vision, he sees a tremendous amount of worship going to Almighty God. I've said this before, but I'll challenge you again. Look at the book of Revelation as a worship book. It's full of it. And here's an example. These 24 elders said, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Not only do we see God in creation and his glory, but we also see that his very character, glory is his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, referred to God by name as the Father of glory. When we look to the future, once again, to the New Jerusalem, it's interesting that there'll be no need for lights. In this auditorium, we have lights above for you to see, and there's lights on me so that you can clearly see, and I have an ample abundance of light available to me, and it's all artificial. It's manufactured. So whether it's by candle or campfire or lighting such as this, it is all manufactured. But listen to this about the New Jerusalem. "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." So God himself and his Son, who is the light of the world, will be the light of that city. So it's no wonder that David ascribes to the Lord all the glory that's due his name. In Psalm 29, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." The word glory in the Hebrew means weight. It means that something is weighty enough to be worthy enough to be worshipped. And the glory of God occurs 66 times in the Bible. And the glory of God is his worthiness. His worthiness helps us to worship. Now let me just focus on a little pet peeve that I have And I've heard this so many places, so it's not just here that I may have heard it. I've heard it multiple times. And then I want to follow up with an example I thought was excellent that came from one of our elders. And by the way, our elders are really, really hardworking guys. And they are very much determined for the best interest, for the glory of God in this church. And when I tell this example, I think you'll see that that's exactly what we want to see happen. But here's my pet peeve. We sometimes think about worship being the music, and it is. But does that just cut off then? Cannot the scriptures and the teaching of his word be a time of worship? Cannot the offering that we give to God be worship? Cannot prayer be worship? I've been so blessed by the variety of people who have prayed, and Dan's blessed me this morning, and Jeremy's last week, and those that fill in here to pray. I mean, I worship along with them as they pray. And my pet peeve is, please don't segment worship just to music. And so one of the elders was sharing with me this week an illustration that John MacArthur has used. He said, if you take a ball and go to the pool, whether it's a beach ball or a small one, makes no difference, and take it under the water, even just a few inches, what happens when you let go? It pops up. What happens if you take it a foot deep? Does it go the same distance as the first time? No, it goes much higher. And here's what John MacArthur was teaching. The deeper you go theologically, the higher you will go in worship. So I beg, I plead with you, please don't fall into the camp of thinking that worship is just music. It's also about rich, deep theology. So with that in mind, let's go into the pool and let's take the ball way down so we can go way up for him. The third way that the glory of God is revealed is in conforming us. When we drive into the parking lot and we see those words, to the praise of his glory, it is similar to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And this glory is something that changes us. The word metamorphosis is found in a verse that I'm going to read in just a moment. And it's also found in the book of Romans, chapter 12. It's the same word that was used for Jesus when he was transfigured in Matthew 17. He was metamorphosed right in front of Peter, James, and John. He transfigured. And we are familiar with that word metamorphosis from the butterfly world. Coming from the cocoon, a metamorphosis, meaning a change from the inside to the outside. Now, that word is used in this verse from Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now here's where you can kind of see the parallel with the illustration. The more we behold the glory of God, the deeper we go and the higher we go as we are changed. Because he goes on to say, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being metamorphosed, transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Isn't that amazing? That God shares with us through his glory a changing process where we draw closer to him. In Romans chapter 12, where that word is used, he talks about the renewing of our mind. You know, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit. Sometimes we leave that mind out. It's important to be renewed with our mind. And this renewal, this glory that comes into our lives, helps us to serve Him. In 1 Peter chapter 4, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever. This glory that belongs to God alone is used to transform and to conform us into the image of His Son. The book of Hebrews ends with this prayer that is also a doxology. I would encourage you, as you read through the scriptures, Ephesians is a good example of some lengthy prayers. But often these letters end with prayers that exalt the name of Christ. But I want you to listen to this prayer because it connects and interlocks how, when we give glory to God, it helps us in our service. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see the connection here? We glorify God by serving, and He equips us so that we can return glory to Him. And now, very briefly, so that we can focus in conclusion on this wonderful salvation that the author of Hebrews terms so great salvation, let's think about the return of Christ. He's coming back. We don't know when, but He is coming back. And in some ways, it's so much better that we don't know when, because we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. At any moment, He could return for His people. And the Bible tells us when the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, that introduces Him coming back on the white horse with the angelic throng, the armies of heaven, to come and to defeat the armies of the Antichrist at Armageddon. We read this as the opening of that chapter. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. So He's coming back in glory. And I think this verse right here makes an excellent bridge as we focus lastly on the wonderful salvation that we can find in Jesus Christ. In the book of Philippians, it tells us that God is going to highly exalt the name of Jesus and that every knee will bow before Him. And it ends by saying, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So how do we glorify God? We honor the Son. It's like Psalm 2, kiss the Son. Honor the Son. Bow before the Son. And I've said this before, but it's worth repeating for anyone that may be here that has never come to faith in Jesus Christ. And listen to me, and listen to me if you miss everything else. It is not a matter of if you will bow the knee to Jesus. It's a matter of when. You will either do it in this life, or you will do it when you face Him at the great white throne judgment. For us, we need to keep in mind the words of the Apostle John. He said, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. Now, let me just ask this question and then we'll look at the scriptures and what it says about God gaining glory alone to him by the salvation that he's provided. And only the Holy Spirit can convince you of this. I could be a salesman, I could be persuasive, I could be argumentative, I could be a debater, I could get you crying with weepy stories. But the bottom line is only the Holy Spirit can bring you to this point. But here's my question. Wouldn't it make sense to fall before him, Jesus, as your Savior now? Knowing, because I just told you, that the day will come when every knee will bow before him and honor him as Lord. But God has provided for us soli Deo Gloria, salvation, for his glory and his glory alone, this wonderful salvation. Now, I've already referred to Romans chapter 1, but I want a couple chapters more into it, 1, 2, and 3, pretty much exclusively. It's telling us who we are. And the news is not very good. In fact, to borrow the way Andy Griffith would say it, it's not good at all. Not at all. Five times, Paul repeats how persuasive or pervasive it is, the sin that has fallen upon humanity. He says in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3, as he's winding this up, he says, and he's referring to Greeks and he's referring to Jews, he's referring to everybody. None is righteous. There's one. No. Two. Not one. Three. No one, four, understands. Five, no one seeks for God. Now, did he make it clear enough? None of us are worthy to enter into the presence of a God who is so glorious. In fact, the very last words he gives before explaining how we can escape, he says, all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. The measurement is not if you're better than your neighbor or better than your parents or better than your classmates. It's not by comparing, I've done more good works than that person, or I'm more intelligent, or I have more money, or I belong to a church, or I've been baptized. The measurement is none of those things. The measurement is the glory of God. And the glory of God is without any presence of sin. And before I read this passage, as Romans continues, let me just say this. God would still be God if he chose to not provide a salvation for us. He would still be holy. He would still be just. He would still be omnipotent and omniscient. He would be all those attributes. But he has chosen for his glory to redeem people. And how? Well, Paul describes it in, I think I've read this passage at least three, if not four times in this series, but it's worth us hearing it again. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood. Now let me just stop there and reemphasize what that big word means. God's wrath is against us. And through the blood of Jesus, he can be appeased. God will pull back and not release his wrath that belongs towards us by the blood of Jesus. Now, how do we receive this salvation? He says it's to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one, and he says it again, who has faith in Jesus. Let's don't make this more complicated than it needs to be. Faith in Jesus. He did it all. He provided the sacrifice. He has provided the grace. And all is asked is to humble ourselves and say, we are unworthy, wretched sinners. Save me. I trust in what Jesus done. The example of Abraham is provided in the next chapter. And it's interesting how this salvation that Abraham received is connected to glory of God. In verse 20, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now, going back to those things that I mentioned earlier, baptism and church membership, doing good things, does that move us anywhere close to the glory of God? No. It takes us away from his glory. But when we realize that he has done it all, it gives him glory and it brings to us salvation. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, this faith in Jesus is again connected to the glory of God. Through him, we have also obtained access, how? By faith into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I know myself better than any person on the planet. And I just have a hunch you know yourself better than any other person on the planet. And we're not worthy. And God, in his graciousness, has allowed for us to be recipients, partakers of the divine nature, to be on the track towards his glory and not away from his glory. I closed last week's message by pulling out the ace in the pocket. I'm going to pull out the ace in the pocket again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So why does God against boasting? It's because it robs him of his glory. Paul wrote this as a personal testimony in Galatians 6:14. We sing these words when we sing, "When I survey the wondrous cross." But he wrote, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Fanny Crosby was blind almost all of her life. As a very small baby, she lost her eyesight. But though she was blind physically, she was not blind spiritually. And she saw the glory of God. In 1872, She wrote a song that we're going to sing to conclude this message. The title of that song is "To God Be the Glory." And in a moment, I'll read you the words to prepare our hearts to sing those words. But from 1872 to 1954, the song was hardly known in America. But it was very well known in England. And it was when a very young Billy Graham and his team went to the crusade that lasted weeks into months that he was introduced for the first time as their choir sang, "To God Be the Glory." He came back to America, and one of the first crusades was in Nashville, Tennessee, and since 1954, out of Nashville, probably the best song, no slam on the country, but that's the best song that ever came out of Nashville, "To God Be the Glory." Here are the words that Fanny wrote down. "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment for Jesus a pardon receives. It truly is so great a salvation." I conclude with the words written by Jude, again, a doxology. "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now forever. Amen." Lord, as we ponder the majesty and the splendor of your glorious character, may we sing to you in appreciation this wonderful song that has become embedded within American churches. And may we sing it like we've never sung before as we appreciate the fact that you have come to us with this wonderful, great salvation. To you, we give all of the songs. To you, we give all of the offering. To you, we give this message. To you, we give our prayers. And to you and to your name and to your glory alone, we give them and express that just now by singing, "To God be the glory." In Jesus' name we pray, amen.